I realize that since many of us moved out into the highways and byways and pitched tabernacles for places of worship, that we have many different configurations, though the one we have this morning is not your usual one anywhere, where the congregation is seated around round tables, though certainly in mythology there's quite a lot to be said about the symbolism of a round table as well. I simply invite you, before I begin the charge, to make sure that you are comfortably placed, or as comfortable as you can be, and that if you need to shift your chair a little bit, or as I told the clergy this morning, if you want to slew around, and any Newfoundlanders present will interpret that for you, if need be, please do so, because while I hope the charge is not overly long, I also can guarantee you that, like most bishops, like the charges of most bishops, neither is it short. But here we go. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. For the third consecutive year, it is my privilege and joy to greet you in this manner as your bishop and moderator. It is an honor that I do not take lightly, as I continue to give thanks for this opportunity to continue in his service on a path which for me began over 70 years ago at my baptism, 47 years ago at my ordination, and 18 years ago at my consecration as a bishop. In retrospect, each stage of this ministry has been a preparation for what was to follow. And even when doors were closing, there was, and continues to be, the excitement and anticipation of what lies behind the next one. Throughout this period, I never walked alone. And in addition to his guidance and direction, I never was without a group of faithful men and women whose hearts had been touched by God. To him be the glory. While we have met at various times and in a variety of circumstances and places, there is something very special and indeed spiritual about a synod of the church. This year we come together in our nation's capital city, hosted by the parish of St. George, who this year are celebrating 125 years of witness in this place and beyond. You will hear much more about this during our time together. But as we celebrate this event, we are reminded, and we need to be from time to time, that this counting of years for St. George's began well over a century ago and did not change or alter one iota when this well-known and respected parish made the decision that in order to remain faithful to the Word of God, they would come under the authority of another province of the Anglican Communion. They did not form a new church, and thus their chronological numbering remains unchanged. They simply reiterated the faith proclaimed by their ancestors when the foundation was laid, and did whatever they deemed necessary to maintain it, unchanged and unadulterated or diluted, for themselves and especially for the generations that are to follow. As part of their celebrations, they are graced by the presence of the Right Reverend Michael Nazarelli, sometime Bishop of Rochester, and a name well known and highly respected throughout the Anglican Communion, and indeed throughout the world. It will be our joy to welcome him on several occasions during our synod, where I am certain we will be inspired and encouraged by his godly wisdom. We in North America have been given much strength by many of his statements and his presence over the years. It also this morning, dear friends, is a joy to welcome our primate, the Most Reverend Robert Duncan, to this synod. While his time with us will be relatively short, as he hastens back to lead his own diocesan synod in Pittsburgh, we always feel stronger after his visits, as he has been with us and our movement, now our church, from the beginning. and perhaps more than anyone, has borne the brunt of the hostility that has been directed towards us, both at home and abroad. As his dean, an honor I deeply cherish, I know only too well the demands placed upon this dear man of God as he strives to hold together this new province, which has devout and sincere followers of Jesus Christ, but devout followers coming from such a variety of cultures and traditions. In thanking him, I also thank you in the Anglican Network in Canada for giving me the freedom to share some of his load, which in reality has to be lightened as it becomes more complex and demanding. Robert Duncan, indeed, has been called by God for such a time. In a similar vein, I express deep appreciation to Archbishop Gregory Venables for the love and courage he displayed in taking us under his wing, and in so doing, enabling this and several other dioceses in North America to become a reality. When I spent time with him a little over 2 weeks ago, I took much pleasure in presenting him a packet containing photos, postcards, and letters from almost every single one of our parishes, as well as from many individuals who love and respect him and are deeply appreciative for the sacrifices and insults he has willingly taken for us on the international stage, and sometimes at home. I will be sending a copy of this to him, but I will say there, as I'm saying now, for his love and sacrificial duty to us, we are unfeignedly thankful. I also want to acknowledge here today, and some of you have already met her, the presence of the Reverend Don MacDonald of the Zacchaeus Fellowship, who, amongst others, is maintaining an information table, which I hope you will visit. I single out this group since they are representative of several others in North America who offer health and healing to persons coming out of a homosexual lifestyle and other forms of sexual brokenness. I feel very strongly that we as a church, as soon as we can get more fully organized, that we must become far more proactive in this area than circumstances up to now have permitted us to be. We need to be extremely proactive and letting the world know that in our relationship with the homosexual community, we are not the homophobic people we are sometimes looked upon as, but as ones who are offering ministry and hope to many broken lives. Now, our diocese here in Canada continues to grow and prosper, as we can see from this great gathering at Synod this morning. From the beginning launch only 3 years ago of 2 parishes, 2 deacons, 2 priests, 2 bishops, we now, just 3 years later, have 41 parishes plus some plants, not counted in that number, 114 clergy, and 6 bishops, with a number of projects and plants just in the offing. This gives us much reason to rejoice as we see the Lord blessing us with signs following. But with growth, and there's always a but, St. Paul used this tactic as well, with growth, especially rapid growth, there also come extra challenges. When we first responded with smaller numbers, it was exceedingly easy to feel like one big happy family. We knew one another personally, and we knew the struggles each congregation was facing. This no longer is the case, and in administering what has been defined as the largest geographical Anglican diocese in the whole world, which we are, there have to be areas where the same attention to detail is not given as it was one time before. Even with the expansion of bishops and archdeacons, the personal one-to-one aspect we enjoyed is becoming now a thing of the past. Just think yourself, when you arrived here, how many people, even amongst the clergy, that you had to meet this time that you didn't know before. Now, with this growth has come additional costs and, paradoxically, less income to the central office to finance these costs. Money that originally was sent to head office before a parish was established now comes into the local parish, and then only one-tenth of that gets back to the head office towards national expenses. Later, you will be given financial reports that will explain this somewhat serious condition. The other major thing about growth is that the devil does not like it. Consequently, among other things, many of our clergy and their families, as well as among many of our staff, we have been afflicted with an unusual number of serious diseases and ailments. It is not being overdramatic to suggest that at times we are definitely under attack by the evil one, and that much prayer and fasting will continue to be needed to provide cover from these assaults. But with growth, many wonderful things also have come. All of our parishes, all of them, are involved with Bible studies, prayer groups, fellowship groups for various interests and age levels. And it continues to be a joy to see parishes alive and vibrant in their sheer love of the Lord. As I travel across the country, a privilege you afford me by giving me airline tickets to do so, I find many signs of encouragement from the smallest parishes to those that are large by any standard. I feel we must constantly strive to keep alive the excitement we felt when we gained the courage to cast off the burden that was holding us back. That is how many of you, especially the clergy, described it. And after leaving so much behind, rekindle the joy that comes from being faithful to Him. We found that joy more than compensated for the sacrifices of buildings and lost friends that we had to endure. And from that joy came the enthusiastic response to share with others what we are experiencing, especially to others whom we know are quite unsettled about what is happening to Canadian Anglicanism. It still is not easy to walk past a building which once was ours and where we often had memories of a lifetime spent in prayer and worship, the prayer and worship of our fathers and mothers and grandparents before that, and have to pass that building and then go to a school auditorium and set up a place for worship that still leaves some things to be desired. Still, by far the majority of our members are doing that every single week. When we show resentment, and when this becomes a chore and duty rather than the joy it started out to be, we have to read again the opening chapters of the Acts of the Apostles to try and recapture and rekindle that sense of euphoria that comes from being found worthy to suffer for His sake. Later in the Synod, you will receive a report on the Anglican 1000 initiative launched by our primate at the inauguration of the Anglican Church in North America. We have been challenged to plant 1,000 new churches in 5 years in North America, and already great plans are underway to make this vision become a reality. Here in Canada, our committee is headed by the Reverend Ray David Glenn, whose own enthusiasm has been infectious and whose committee is poised to do some wonderful new work. I would be remiss if I did not say how wonderful it is to see one of our own bishops, Bishop Ron Ferris, after serving well over 20 years in the House of Bishops of the Anglican Church of Canada, now stepping out to resume where he began over 40 years ago by planting a church in Langley, British Columbia. Not only is his new parish, the Ascension, I believe, not only is it prospering, but he has been a real godsend in encouraging younger clergy starting out on this venture.
And so, Bishop Rant, you are an inspiration to us all. But, I told you, but I must share with you that we are prone to come under severe criticism when we begin church planting. The criticism, and this is the sad part of it, the criticism comes not from other denominations, but from conservative-minded clergy and people who still are members of the Anglican Church of Canada. They assure us that they are with us, and they appreciate what we have done, but not necessarily what we plan to do. And in fact, they say, if we go anywhere, it should be to liberal revisionist dioceses only, so that we will not interfere with the work that they are trying to accomplish within the Anglican Church of Canada. Brothers and sisters, let me be clear about this. It already is obvious that we, the Anglican Network in Canada, do not regard borders, diocesan or otherwise, as being a factor to us when it comes to imparting the Word of God and bringing souls to Jesus Christ. That has been our battle cry from the beginning, and there is nowhere in North America where we will not go to plant a church if we are so invited by people who feel their own church has let them down to the degree they can no longer stay with it. While we will enter into discussions with all of our brother and sister groups in the Anglican Church in North America who may be considering establishing a plant in an area where we thought we should go, we have found that even when we do that, that for the most part, sure there are exceptions, but for the most part, the numbers of unchurched are such that there is room for any number of church planting initiatives, and even then some. We do, friends, we do have an affinity with our brothers and sisters who labored side by side with us in the early days of our movement, but who for one reason or another decided to stay with the Anglican Church of Canada. That decision was theirs, and I am certain that most made it prayerfully and often painfully. Our problem is not with them, but in the fact that the church to which they still belong and to which they owe allegiance has said officially 3 years ago in a document signed by the primate and the four metropolitans of the day, which said as follows: any ministry exercised in Canada by those received into the province of the Southern Cone after voluntarily relinquishing the exercise of their ministry in the Anglican Church of Canada, that's all of us, just about, is, that ministry is inappropriate, unwelcome, and invalid. It is not my intention or desire to open old wounds, but I must make it quite clear that until this statement, which was supposed to be read in every Anglican church in Canada during Advent 2007, and it was in most, until this statement is refuted by Archbishop Fred Hiltz in the same manner in which it was delivered, we can only conclude that we still, in their eyes, are quite outside the fold and cannot be extended even the same basic courtesies and hospitality in an Anglican Church of Canada parish that they so readily extend to virtually all other denominations and even to other faiths. If the Anglican Church of Canada will not or cannot do this, it would be most comforting to all of us if we were to hear some of our conservative friends publicly call upon their primate and their bishops to erase this statement. Without that happening, and under the condemnation that our ministry still is unwelcome and invalid, it is difficult, indeed it is impossible, to enter into any meaningful talks with them. We began our ministry by providing a lifeboat for disenchanted Anglicans who felt they no longer could stay in a church that was not faithful to the commands of its founder. That phase of our ministry has passed, and we have picked up most of those who could no longer stay and who jumped ship, if you want to use a nautical phrase. Already, we have changed our status, as you've heard before, to that of a fishing boat that fervently is going to seek souls for Christ, plant churches, and follow all aspects of the Great Commission. And because, and this is probably the most important sentence of this whole section, because we feel salvation is at issue here, we no longer simply can stand by and wait for people to invite us to come. We have to lead the way now. Our legal struggles over property continue, and you will be updated upon these during this synod. Suffice it to say that our legal team has worked long and hard, and difficult as it is, they are striving to make those proceedings an act of evangelism in its own self. Last year, I was requested to present an annual plan in addition to the charge. That was last year. In that plan, I made two recommendations on which I should make brief report. I requested that Synod become more involved with getting more youth representatives to attend. I thought this a reasonable demand, since, as I'm very impressed with the way that most parishes now are including ministries to children and young people. At the time I'm writing this, I have scanned through the lists of delegates and note that while the number is much improved over last year, we still have a distance to go. To date, we have made a decision that our youth are a regular part of our synod with full speaking and voting rights. I think this is the way it should be, but we are willing to enter into discussions about this. In the meantime, I extend a sincere welcome to you youth delegates, young people who are here, and plead that you will not hesitate to make your presence felt on the floor of Synod. We need to hear from you in so many ways. And folks, it did my heart good this morning, and those of you who realized yours too, to see reading from the Word of God, the first two sections there, father and daughter team, and when it came to the psalm, the father and daughter team, two different generations, obviously, sharing that ministry as well. And so one of the little things that crop up that you didn't write into the report because you didn't know it was happening. But another issue I raised is that I feel strongly that every member of the Anglican Network in Canada should have opportunity to receive the Blessed Sacrament every single Sunday. I understand that people and parishes are working seriously on this recommendation, and I give advance notice I will keep hammering away at it until it becomes the norm. But just let me say, and you should never depart from your text, but I will this time, when I'm visiting the country, around the country, and not officially, and say, well, where's the nearest Anglican church? And I find out where it is and call up. They say, well, we're having morning prayer here this morning. Now, I love morning prayer, and we had a 7 o'clock this morning, as it's meant to be, a prelude to the Eucharist. And to find that I have to go a day, a week then, sometimes without being able to receive the communion, when there is an Anglican Network in Canada church there with a fully ordained priest, I feel that I am not being ministered to in the right way. Anyway, that's another matter. In addition to being involved with our province, with its headquarters on the U.S. side of the border, we are very pleased to have the parish of Holy Trinity Anglican Church in Melbourne, Massachusetts, under our jurisdiction. This came about through my personal involvement and friendship with the rector, but now has developed into a very exciting relationship. This relatively small parish now has no less than 5 church plants and is prospering well. We warmly welcome the clergy, the delegates, and observers, and hope that you feel as much a part of our family when you are on this side of the border as we always do when we are on your side of the border, remembering that in Christ there is no east or west or even north or south. And I am hoping that as the year goes by, there will be some exchanges of people from some of our parishes and people of that wonderful parish as well. Now, I now propose, and I am getting there, I now propose to deal with some announcements and then conclude with a few observations on the agenda that is before you. Number one, we have received notification that our Chancellor has indicated her desire to retire following this synod after being with us in that position since our inception as a province and long before. Cheryl Chang has been with our movement from the beginning and has been very involved in all areas of the country where legal proceedings are taking place. She has spent countless hours in conversation with many of you and has represented us well at the provincial and international levels. More will be said on Cheryl later in the agenda, but at this point, let me, on your behalf, extend our sincere gratitude to her. We have received and accepted the resignation of Mr. Brian Ellis as our registrar. He, too, is the very first holder of this important office, and over the last 3 years has been most faithful in his duties. His love of liturgy and his meticulousness to detail have been a great asset, and again, we will hear more of this later in the agenda. We also are saddened to learn of the retirement of Mr. Ron Bales, our main financial administrator. Ron, who retired some years ago from what people would say real work, assumed this role when we were in dire need. And although doing these duties on a strictly volunteer basis, continues to spend most of his days in the office. Indeed, I've never visited the provincial office, the diocesan office in Burlington, and not found Ron in behind a desk working studiously and intensely. We are deeply indebted to his contribution. I announce the appointment of the Reverend Tom Carman as our new registrar. That's already been made, and he has been in office now about a month. But I take much pleasure in welcoming him to this position for which, as I told you in the letter of appointment, for which he has so many splendid gifts, and I'm looking forward to working with him. I want to now introduce to Synod my appointment as Chancellor, this very vital office. My appointment is in the person of Mr. Michael Donison of St. George's Parish, Ottawa. Michael holds a Bachelor of Laws degree from the University of British Columbia. He is currently a member in good standing of the Law Society of British Columbia and has maintained a non-practicing certificate since 2001. He has held many positions in Ottawa, including the Executive Director of the Conservative Party of Canada, and has been the Senior Policy Advisor on Democratic Reform and Legislative Review. Also, no slouch when it comes to constitutional affairs. Among the many gifts he brings to this position, though, is that he is a committed Christian and an active member of his parish church. It will be a joy to work with him. We welcome him to this important position, and I invite him to stand so at least you will know who we're talking about when you see him over coffee. I hope to officially install him at the service on Saturday, and with our outgoing chancellor, two of them sitting here together, one passing the rein over to the other. Finally, for the last 2 years, the Reverend Archie Hunter has held the position of Episcopal Commissary on church planting in the Ottawa area. While still having him continue in this role, I wish to expand his title to that of Episcopal Commissary for the diocese, where he will be responsible in performing assignments given him by the moderator and will be responsible to convening the process of replacing the moderator in the case of an unanticipated demise of the moderator. That is in the hands far higher than ours, brother. On a more somber and yet glorious note, it is with deep regret that we record the death of Rhonda Glenn, the wife of the Reverend Ray David Glenn and the mother of young Matthew. We all followed her short illness with intense prayer and hope, and realize that even in her death, she affected the hearts and lives of many, and was a witness unto the end, which she, her family, and all of us know that for Rhonda was simply the beginning. May she rest in peace, rise in glory, resting in the everlasting arms until we meet her again. While everything on the agenda is important, there are three items, and I'm down to two pages, so don't get too worried. There are three items I want to especially to consider. The first is the Constitution, the draft which you have been considering in your parishes, or should have been considering in your parishes, is the third one to come under your consideration. The Constitution Committee has worked long and hard on this project, which we need to put in place as soon as we can do so in good conscience. While we can enter into general debate on this document, there is no way, and you know this as well as I do, that there's no way that we can wordsmith it here in this Synod in the time available. And I'm hoping that much of the wordsmithing, much of the preliminary debate and discussion already has successfully taken place. Please try and accept this as a foundational constitution on which we can continue to build and expand, and if need be, to modify. The second item is our election of a council that will operate on our behalf between synods. Later this morning, we will introduce to you the recommendations of the nominating committee, who diligently have tried to come up with a list of nominees that will cover such things as continuity, new members, geography, and above all, suitability. You will be given a process and deadlines to use if you want to make other nominations. And if we get other nominations, there will be an election, and deadlines will be given for that. And after the election, a secret ballot will take place. And may I now ask my archdeacons here if each one of them will pick not here at this moment, but later in the morning, pick from their archdeaconry a person who can serve as scrutineer and counter and so on to serve with the already existent nominating committee, whom you will hear from later. Among other things, being able to do this, being able to vote in those who represent us, is an indication that we are coming of age, and I know you will take this responsibility quite seriously. Near the end of the proceedings, you will be asked to request the new board to set up a process to examine both the desirability and the practicality, please note those two words, the desirability and the practicality of restructuring our diocese into two. It will be a vital decision, one way or the other, and it has to be embarked upon prayerfully and carefully and given the time that it needs. It won't be discussed at this synod, it will be simply introduced to you. Every time I work on a charge like this, I'm determined that I will reduce it to half the length of the previous one. Too late, you say, too late. Each time I fail abysmally, and even now there are things I would have liked to include but simply cannot, though you'll probably hear them as little asides from time to time. When I was asked to set a theme for this synod, I already knew much of the agenda that would have to come forward. This year, by its very nature and timing, we have to do a considerable amount of business that not everyone will find exciting or riveting. Yet it must be done, and that's one of the reasons why we're gathered here. Our previous synods all have had the reputation of being light, Holy Spirit-filled, and joyful fellowship. We pray that this one will be the same. For beneath it all is our desire to see Jesus. And beneath that is our desire to help others see him as well. We know that in our present culture, there are far more who know nothing about him than those who do. And we also know that once we really see him, nothing, not even a debate on the Constitution, can keep us from wanting to share him with those other people. May all we say and do in the next days simply increase our enthusiasm to follow Jesus. When that happens, then this synod will have fulfilled its true purpose. I now invoke God's Holy Spirit on this synod and on our deliberations. Amen.